it.
Over to you.
Tonight's reading comes from Colossians chapter 1. It can be found on page 1182. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Elizabeth, thank you for that. It's a reading from Colossians, which means we're continuing in our series in Colossians, and it means that somebody from our preaching training group is going to be preaching to us this evening. Joash. Fantastic. Thank you for being willing to do that. Some will know Joash here. Some won't know you at all. So we just thought we'd ask Joash a couple of questions before we pray for him, before you bring us God's word. Ellie.
Yes, Joash, could you tell us a bit about yourself? I know you haven't got a typical London accent. So could you tell us a few of the exciting places you've lived before?
Yes. So I'm not from London originally. I'm actually from Sydney, so I moved to London about 10 years ago. Go Sydney. So yeah, I've lived in Sydney before I was in London. I've also lived in Singapore and a few stints in the US. So my accent might go all over the shop tonight.
So you have an interesting accent, and you have a super interesting job. Tell us, what is it you do when you're not preaching in church?
Yes, so I'm currently working in philanthropy. So my company has a foundation, and I give grants to education charities and also encourage staff to volunteer and donate to the community.
So your job is to give money away to people?
Yeah, everyone's favorite friend.
Yeah.
Do you enjoy that job?
Yes, it's very rewarding.
Yeah, I bet it is.
And you're preaching for us tonight. When Rue invited you to join the preaching group, why did you say yes?
I think primarily I wanted to learn more about the Bible, and there's nothing like having to teach it and preach it to make sure you get to grips with it. So yeah, we'll find out tonight if that's the case.
Do you regret making that decision?
A bit late now.
It is.
Thanks, Joshua. Let me pray for you before you speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Joash. Thank you for his time spent preparing this talk from your word. Father, please prepare our ears to be ready to hear your truth. And please, Lord, take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great, good evening. A bit of a warning, we're going to start tonight with a quite confronting photo, so it should come out the screen now. Yes, I did give you a bit of warning. But have you seen something like this before, like a before and after photo advert? This one's for braces or Invisalign, you know, before very manky, crooked teeth. And then by the power of orthodontics, perfect straight teeth. A really visible side-by-side before and after image. Well, tonight we'll see a similar before and after image of our spiritual state. It might not be nice to look at the before photo, but sometimes we forget the previous horrible state. But by doing so, it helps to heighten the beauty of the after photo and long for the perfection at the end. In tonight's passage, we'll firstly see the before image. that we were once alienated enemies of God. Secondly, we'll see that it's not by the power of Invisalign braces, but Christ's physical death that we have been reconciled. Thirdly, we'll see the afterimage that we will be holy and blameless people. And fourthly, given this gospel hope, all we need to do now is to be firm, established, and not deviate from it. So let's start by looking at the before photo. Our first point is that we were once alienated evil enemies. We were once alienated from God and were his evil enemies. Have a look with me at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That might make for uncomfortable reading, but being alienated enemies of God is the ultimate human condition of all of us. We were alienated from God. That means we were separated from him, isolated from any connection. This is not some sort of conscious uncoupling where there is an amicable breakup, where the partners are still friends and go on holidays together. No, complete cut off, banishment. And more than that, we were his enemies. This is not a neutral stance towards God, but all-out hostility. We are predisposed to go against him, actively antagonistic, his arch nemesis. But why? Why were we alienated enemies? Well, in verse 21 it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. It's because of our corrupted minds that has caused evil behavior and made us enemies of God. The source of evil comes from our internal state of our minds, which then leads to evil actions. And maybe we find that quite offensive. I think I'm actually a respectable, nice person. I give money to charities. I pay my taxes, obey authorities. I don't break any laws. But deep down in my mind, in all our minds, we have rejected God and his rule over our lives. Our evilness is because we think we know better than God, better than his way, and have no need for him. And this mindset results in a wide range of behaviors. If you flick to chapter 3, verse 5, we see that we were once filled with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. In verse 8 of chapter 3, we once had anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. If we're honest, this has probably featured in all our minds or actions in some shape at some point. So for us then, let us not be arrogant to think that we were better than we once were. Let's not delude ourselves that we were anything but alienated enemies of God. So we've seen that we were once alienated enemies, but wonderfully, Christ has died to reconcile us to him. And that is our second point. Christ died to reconcile us to him. Have a look with me at chapter 2, verse 22. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So Christ's physical death has reconciled us. That is because Jesus died, he has made us right with him. But why do we need reconciliation? We need it because our evilness has a consequence. Later in the letter, in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, because of these, that is our evilness, the wrath of God is coming. Our rejection of God has caused him to be angry with us. He will judge us harshly and expect the price of our sin to be paid, which is death. However, Jesus' physical death took that place of death deserved for us by appeasing God's wrath. Look with me to chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. When you were dead in our sins and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That is, although our evenness has condemned us, Jesus' death on the cross took that penalty which we deserved. Through his blood, he has reconciled us to him and made us alive in him. And this solution to Jesus' death was only possible because he is fully God and a perfect man. Looking back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, we see that for God was pleased to have all his fullness in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So because of God's entire divinity was fully in Jesus, he's perfect. And because of his full humanity, his physical body can die on a cross to substitute and pay the price of death deserved for us and reconcile us to him. So for us, do we realize that price Jesus has paid? Have we taken for granted that a fully divine God had to take the form of mankind to physically die in place of us? So we've seen so far that we were alienated enemies of God, that Jesus died to reconcile us. But what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we will become holy and blameless people. And that's our third point tonight. We will be presented as holy and blameless on Judgment Day. Have a look with me again at chapter 1, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So Jesus' death means that when we meet him on Judgment Day, we will now be seen as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Holy, that is set apart for God's use, like fine bone china set aside for special occasions, like the king would when he uses it for special state banquets. Without blemish, that means our sins are no longer a stain. That special china is completely pure white, no scratches, no cracks. And free from accusation, that means we are now blameless. We were actually a broken, chipped, stained toilet bowl that would have been offensive to use. But now no longer offensive since becoming that fine bone china dish. Now, of course, on this side of eternity, we are still in our earthly physical bodies. The corruption of sin still lingers in us. But because of the certainty of what Jesus' death has achieved, we have the joy and hope that when we meet him on Judgment Day, we will be holy and blameless, made perfect like him in glory. So we won't be the offensive toilet bowl, but that pure bone china set aside for him. So reflecting our first three points so far, we've seen that we were once alienated enemies of God, who through Jesus' physical death has reconciled us so that we will be holy and blameless. This is the gospel message in a nutshell, what it means to be a Christian. There might be some here tonight who might not call themselves a Christian. You might be intrigued, perhaps shocked by what we believe as the gospel. If this is you, please do find me or a friend later to chat through more of this. But for those of us who are Christians, I admit it is easy to become tired of this gospel message. It can sound so basic and simple. But perhaps one of the best things we can do is to reflect more on this outrageous message. Maybe we need to repent when we think too highly of ourselves, not really an enemy of God, deserving of wrath. Or maybe we've taken for granted the high price of Jesus dying for us, substituting our place so that we can be reconciled. Or maybe we've lost the joy and hope, forgetting that we will one day be holy and blameless. Like those Invisalign braces before and after photos, sometimes it might be uncomfortable to look at the before photo. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we forget the end goal, transformation. But perhaps by reflecting more on that, seeing the before and after, how we've moved from being alienated enemies to holy, blameless people, we'll appreciate Jesus' death more. With such an amazing message of hope, what should we do now? The answer, we should be firmed, established, and not deviate from this hope. And that's our fourth point tonight. All we have to do is not move from this gospel, but be firm and established in it. Have a look with me at chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, it might seem odd that Paul needed to remind the Colossians to be established and firm in the faith, given they were actually already full of faith, love, and hope, and were actually bearing much fruit. Well, it's actually because it can be easy to shift from the gospel. And these shifts can be small and subtle, a deviation of just 1 degree off. For the Colossians, this deviation started because they thought they needed to add to the gospel by following human rules and rituals and being super spiritual. Late in the letter, in chapter 2, verse 8, we learn that they were susceptible to human traditions and elemental spiritual forces. In verses 16 to 19 of chapter 2, we see that they were concerned about legalistic human rules of eating, drinking, observation of spiritual days and festivals. And Paul calls these hollow and deceptive philosophies, having an appearance of wisdom, but self-imposed worship, false humility. And for us, we too might be at risk of deviating just a few degrees off the gospel if we think we need to do more activities to be more of a Christian. If only we just had better church attendance, went to more prayer suppers, served on more rotas and ministry teams. Of course, these are good things God has given us to grow and serve each other, but we must be careful not to think these activities would actually save us. If we do, we would have shifted from the gospel. For no amount of church activities can make us less an alienated enemy of God, nor make us more holy or blameless. Paul's reminder of not shifting from the gospel and remaining firm and established really resonated with me when I went to the New Forest recently. As you expect, I saw many trees, including this 1,000-year-old yew tree. Now, imagine you were the yew tree planted in the forest 1,000 years ago. As a tree, the one and only thing you have to do over the seasons and years is to keep growing in the same position you were first planted in. It would be outrageous to think that as a tree, you could do anything to be more of a tree. All you need to do is deepen your roots in that very same location. If you try to shift your position, it actually means you're trying to uproot yourself. And an uprooted tree actually isn't a tree, at best becoming logs for firewood. So too for us, all we have to do is keep deepening our roots in the gospel message we've already received. Trying to shift 1 degree to do more than the gospel would be trying to uproot ourselves. Now let's briefly address the big if at the start of verse 23. I'm sure you've spotted it. If you continue in your faith. At first glance, this seems like a conditionality that can cause anxiety. Can we lose our salvation? No, because Jesus' physical death has already reconciled us. There is nothing more we can do to change that outcome. But it is true that not all who receive the gospel initially will necessarily be followers of Jesus. Rather, a mark of true conversion is enduring faith. So when Paul puts the conditionality of if, he's saying that if you are truly a Christian, you would continue to believe in the faith you already have. Or, to put it in the reverse, for those who do not remain in the faith, they never really were Christians in the first place, because a mark of true conversion is enduring faith. So going back to that yew tree in the New Forest, all it had to do was not shift from its location, but deepen its roots where it was first planted. What then are some ways we can deepen our roots in our faith so that we remain firm and established and not deviate from the gospel? Well, Paul highlights two ways to the letter to the Colossians. Firstly, we must pray to God for help, for it is God who gives faith. If you look back with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul has not stopped praying for them, asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will, so that in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. That is, God is the one who gives the power to endure in faith. So one way to keep being firm and established and not shift from the faith is by asking God for the power to do so. We often ask God for so many things in our prayers, but do we ask him for one of the most important things, that he helps us be rooted in our faith? For if we think we can do so in our own strength, we won't make it. So perhaps we need to prioritize praying to God to help us with his power to remain firm and established in our faith. A second way we can be firmed and established and not shift is by reminding each other of this gospel message, so that it completely fills our minds, our thoughts, our desires. As Paul says later in the letter, chapter 3, verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So consider when we sing at church, are we more concerned about the music sounding good, whether it's a catchy tune, or perhaps you just hate the sound of your own voice? Instead, do we realize that it's the words that actually matter more? For by singing those words, we are helping each other remember the gospel. So sing them, help each other remain firmed and established in the faith. Or consider the conversations you have with other Christians. If you had to calculate a percentage, how much of that would be about gospel truths, what we had learned in home groups, read in your Bible readings, or heard in sermons? Perhaps the majority is more about weekend and holiday plans, maybe the Six Nations results. I admit, it often feels too awkward, too forward to speak about the gospel with other Christians. But if we're serious about remaining firm and establishing the faith, we'd overcome any mental hurdles and create a culture where we encourage each other with spiritual truths more often. So let's conclude and bring the threads together. This evening, we firstly saw the before photo of our spiritual state, that we were once alienated evil enemies of God. Secondly, we saw that through Jesus' physical death, he has reconciled us to him. Thirdly, we saw the after photo, that one day we will be holy and blameless. And so all we need to do now is remain firm and established in the faith and not deviate from it. We're going to sing Saved My Soul shortly, and the lyrics include many gospel truths, that Jesus paid for my every sin, that what once was dead is now alive, you gave me the breath of life, you brought me out from the grave, and that because God has saved my soul, we won't be moved from this. Let's use the song to remind each other of this great gospel hope, and also use it to continue our conversations after. But for now, let me close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that although we were once alienated evil enemies, Jesus died in our place to reconcile us to you so that we can be holy and blameless. Please help us never to take this for granted or think we need anything more than the gospel hope. Please help us to continue holding firm to this truth and not deviate from it. In Jesus' name, amen.